Well, a different sort of service today, and I'm glad you're all here. And you, we never quite know what to expect when we have a family service, but hopefully some things that you have been learning, things that you've been talking about, things that you've been sharing, and things that you will be hearing might be encouraging to you today. So we're going to start today. I'm just going to talk to you, this part, on how not to be a superhero. Or, who is the greatest? I mean, they're alternate titles, but this, I think I prefer how not to be a superhero. In our Bible study on Tuesday nights, we've been looking at the Epistle to the Hebrews. The theme of this book of the Bible is the absolute supremacy and sufficiency of Jesus Christ as revealer and mediator of God's grace. Big words. It won't go on like that, it's okay. I just love that the author, though, builds on the things that were familiar from the Old Testament to the hearers or the receivers of this epistle because they knew the Old Testament well. They knew the promises that were there. And I love how they, most of the New Testament starts with, let's look at what was said and then let's see how Jesus fulfills this in the new covenant with Christ as the mediator. In this letter, the author compares how Jesus is greater than the angels, or how Jesus is greater than Moses or Aaron and the high priest Melchizedek. Now, what comes to mind in all these comparisons in this epistle was the comparison of, well, it just reminded me of people comparing superheroes. So that's kind of, sometimes I say these things, and David says, can you take me two steps back to where your mind started on this? So I guess I'm taking you back to, in Hebrews, they're saying, well, he was a little lower than the angels, and then he was made higher, and then, well, let's compare him to Moses, let's compare him to the high priest, all those sorts of things. So that's kind of that comparison thing, was what set my head thinking about comparison of superheroes, right? So, for example, who will win against who? So if we had a battle between Wonder Woman and The Flash, so boys and girls, are you listening? If there was a comparison, a battle between Wonder Woman and versus The Flash, hand up if you think The Flash would win. There you go. Who thinks Wonder Woman would win? Whee! Okay. All right. It's all right. There's no prizes in this one. It's okay. What about Superman versus Batman? Who thinks Superman would win?
Spider-Man,
there's always him. Who thinks Batman would win? Oh, good on you. It's okay to go without the crowd. It's fine. Good on you. Excellent. Okay, so next one, we've got Hulk versus Green Lantern. Some people don't even know who Green Lantern is. Who do you think would win? The Green Lantern, there you go. He reckons Green Lantern are weird. It doesn't matter. This is all just, you know, hypothetical. It's okay. Competitive spirit, that's what I'm trying to get here. The competitive spirit, though sometimes healthy and mentally stimulating, can be a spiritual danger. Although entertaining and amusing, these comparisons do not enter into the heart of the issue. Our standing, so bringing you right back again, you've had your fun, let's go back to that gospel, to that epistle, that letter to the Hebrews. Let's look at our standing before the righteous Father. How will he judge us, mere mortals? We haven't got superpowers. How will he judge us? Who will save us from our sins? I'm asking all these rhetorical questions, but I'll pull them in together in a minute. This overly competitive spirit goes way back. Who remembers the Gospels, word escaped me. Who remembers in the Gospels where the disciples were saying, who's the greatest among us? And who will sit at your right hand in heaven? Can I sit on one side and my brother sit on the other side? You know, James and John, sons of Zebedee. Jesus said, you know, that's not how it works. Even further back than that, remember Cain competing with Abel for his father's favour. We can see today in our competitive sibling rivalry, comparing ourselves to others on social media, and our tendency to live vicariously through someone else's greatness, like watching other people's, like superhuman. We like watching football and people are really good. We like watching soccer. We like watching wrestlers and all those sorts of things because they are good and it's and one person wins and hey, yeah, that's fantastic. Are peer pressure, social media, who make our standard or should they be? Sometimes, sometimes we look at who's the best superheroes, which we've been doing this morning. But first, I want to make clear the difference between superheroes and heroes. So, superheroes are those who have great courage to serve and even save others based on their own strength. Heroes, however, are those who have great courage to serve and even save others despite their weaknesses. So, is Jesus a superhero?
Yes.
Two questions. Yes, no, no, yes.
He's both, isn't he? He has many powers that he can use, although does he need to use them?
No.
Think about when the earth was created. Did God have to use superpowers to create, or Jesus, in God at that time, have to use superpowers to create the world?
No.
Why?
Because all he had was words.
Exactly. He spoke it into being. Is that a superpower?
Yes.
Depends how we define it a little bit, doesn't it? Yeah. So,
supernatural.
There you go. Yeah. So let's think. Was Jesus simply an ordinary mortal hero, like a great moral teacher? According to Scripture, Jesus had many superhuman strengths, like, you know, feeding the 5,000, calming the storm, turning the water into wine, healing the sick, raising Lazarus from the dead. So let's presume he's a superhero based on these strengths alone. Similar to Superman, leaping tall buildings in a single bound. Comparatively, many of the Hebrews knew of Jesus' feats, and they themselves were wondering who was the greater. It's interesting that they were making similar comparisons. I'm bouncing back. Are you keeping with me with this drift? I'm bouncing sort of backwards and forwards between Hebrews and superheroes. We're back with Hebrews now, sorry. So the author of Hebrews addresses these concerns by comparing which is the greater, Jesus versus the angels, Jesus versus the prophets like Moses, Jesus versus the high priest of Aaron. Let's go back out of Hebrews, back to the Gospels, and think about when those guys were asking Jesus who's the greatest and can we be the greatest? They were actually asked, like, can I sit on your right hand, can I sit on your left? They were actually asking, if Jesus is Batman, can I be Robin? But actually, I love Jesus' response, and it's the reading that Emmy read earlier on. Jesus called a little child to him and placed the child among them, and he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." So it's that whole upside-downness of Christ's kingdom, isn't it? The last shall be first. The lowliest shall be the greatest. And that's just what we've got to sit in. It's not all about who's the greatest, because there's no comparison between God being the greatest and us being the greatest, is there? In that psalm that we were just praying over this morning, God tells us in his words how to praise him. So not only does he mastermind creation, but he masterminds how we can pray to him in the Bible. We're using those words, which was fantastic. So, beyond popular belief and things that we've talked about, Jesus is not a superhero or not just a superhero. Nor did he call us to be superheroes or his sidekick, fighting with him. Rather, Jesus died for us despite all our weaknesses and sins of the flesh. He died for us so that we could experience his power. People mocked him on the cross while he bled for our sins, and they yelled, "He saves others, but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and then we'll believe in him." However, We should praise God every moment that Jesus wasn't a superhero. He lived like us as a mortal man, but he also was both truly man and holy God. He is the vine, the way, the truth, the tree of life, because man so long ago wanted to be a superhero like God. Out of pride, man sinned gravely. Yet a scripture prophesied in Psalm 28:18, and is fulfilled in scripture as described in the epistle to the Hebrews chapter 2. Let's have a look at this. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, fit to bring them into their salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he made holy have the same Father. And that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among the assembled people. And he also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who had lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. And that's from Hebrew chapter 2, the New Living Translation. Even though we're not called to be superheroes, we are called to be followers of Christ, commanded to love God and our neighbour as ourselves. It's not we that save the day on the day of the Lord. It is God that saves. God that provides and sustains all things through Jesus. His grace alone will give us all we need. How important it is that we rely wholly on him for our strength, not our own power. Thank God that Jesus was greater than the angels. For a little while he wasn't, but with humiliation comes great exaltation. He was exalted to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God, he's our hero. So what's the takeaway for us from this? How do we embrace the grace? How do we embrace that grace through which God has given us that strength? I was just wondering, and this isn't a rhetorical question, but so throw it out if you've got one. Can you think of a way that someone has been a hero to you lately using the grace of God and not their own? Someone who's been a hero to you lately, not using their own strength, but using God's grace. I'm going to leave that one with you to think about. Sometimes people want to tell me what they've done, and I think that's not what it's all about. What we need to be focusing on is how other people, and recognising how other people can use God's strength to step in just at that moment. I've got one for a person who shall remain nameless. While I was getting sorted for today, over the week, and my head was kind of all over the place, as it is at such times sometimes, well, mine is anyway, and someone just texted me out of the blue and said, what can I do to help? And that was like it wasn't necessarily something I needed at that time, but it was that timing of giving me a text was just super. And it was the grace of God that told them at that time that that's what I needed. So, you know, that's what I mean by not in their own strength, not in their own strength, in like God telling us to do something, God suggesting, wouldn't it be great to take a meal round to this person or visit this person who's not well, or, you know, those sorts of things that they're not really our thoughts and they're not really our strengths, but we do it anyway. How do we respond to people, just thinking about how we're using this grace, how do we respond to people who annoy us or oppose us? I've been reading this book called The Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll. And he says this. No, wait a minute. Am I going too far? This one. Love God with all your heart, then do as you please. Love God with all your heart, then do as you please. Can we do as we please? The healthy restraint is in the first phrase. The freedom is in the second. That's how to live a grace-oriented, liberated life, not a life full of regulations. I know the Jewish people had a book of rules around their Torah that said what defined the thing. So, for example, you can't make a fire on the Sabbath because the Sabbath's a day of rest, and so therefore you can't carry sticks on a Sabbath. How many sticks can't you carry? If I just pick up one or two because I like them, is that called carrying sticks? And they actually had defined how many sticks would make it worthy of carrying it and therefore a sin, and so don't do it. So that's kind of making the laws and the regulations that we make, and in Australia we're full of, you know, signs and lookouts and don't go here and those sorts of things, and really it's very regulated. God doesn't give us that. He just tells us, if you are in love with Jesus, if you are in the Word, if you have a really good relationship with Him, and you are working yourself to try to know Jesus better, then that freedom will give you the grace to do as you please. And what you please to do will be the good work of Jesus. So, what are some of the benefits of living in the freedom of Christ? Maybe no longer being helplessly bound by our impulses and desires. Maybe being free to make our own choices rather than doing what you think you should be doing or what other people expect you should be doing. Maybe being able to think independently without the tyranny of comparison. Am I good enough? Am I worthy enough? Maybe letting go of controlling everything. We like to be in control, don't we? Sometimes God just wants us to step into where he thinks he's leading us to without knowing all the details. Maybe being able to grow more rapidly towards maturity and flexibility and becoming the person that you were meant to be in him. Sometimes that might mean that being kind is better than being right. Sometimes it means not acting at all. How often do we hold back when we'd rather speak in order that others may benefit from our wisdom, you know? When I first started going out with David, I was very fortunate to meet the rest of his family, and they were lovely Christian people. I'd grown up in a beautiful home, but didn't talk about Jesus, didn't know Jesus. And so it was lovely when his auntie would often drop things about what she'd been doing during the week. And she was telling me this story about leading a KYB, a ladies' Bible study, and there was a disabled lady there, intellectually disabled, and she came one day and she said that she'd read whatever section it was they were reading, and she said this really very basic truth. I can't even remember what it was. Something very basic. Do you know Jesus died for my sins? Or something like that. And Auntie Dot said, and I just said, wow. And we all sat there for a moment. And I think, I am trying to learn this. That was a long time ago, 45 years ago, when I heard about that. And I'm thinking, I'm still trying to learn to sit in the moment and let people, especially when they're talking about Jesus, to have their wow moment and not tell them about my wow moment. That's a really hard thing to grasp, especially when you're a person that likes talking. But it's really important that as we grow in Jesus, we learn when to speak and when to hold back for others. Edification. It's not always our story. The original premise was to love God with all your heart. This means becoming more Christ-like in our responses and looking to him for validation rather than others. It also means loving and forgiving others rather than judging. This is the style Joshua used when he told the Hebrews from Joshua 24 that they needed to decide where they stood with God. When he said, quite probably familiar to you. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A couple of weeks ago, we celebrated several baptisms at church. Let's look at what happened at Jesus' baptism in Matthew 3. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." This is one of my favourite sections of the Bible, because Jesus hadn't started his ministry at this point. He hadn't done anything. And yet God, his Father, pronounced his love for Jesus and that he was very pleased with him, not for what he did, but for who he was. A child of God, yes, accepted and loved by our Heavenly Father. We can claim that for ourselves too. Our God loves us because he made us, and nothing we can do, this is really important, nothing we can do will make him love us more. So all those, all those things you were doing for him, you're not doing it to earn his grace or his love. You're doing it for yourself, actually. You might as well not be doing it, because actually, he's not impressed. He's impressed. He created us to love him. That's the main thing he created us for. So if he created us to love him, everything should come out of that. Nothing also, and this is a good thing, that we do would make him love us less. You can sit and rest in that one, can't you? He just loves us because of who we are. Do you desire to feel completely loved by God? You already are. Fantastic. How then shall we respond? We need to spend time with him in his word, the Bible, and praying and listening. Praying isn't just giving him our list of things to do, is it? It's listening. What does he want us to get out from what we've read today, or read in Scripture that time? For we can do everything through the grace of God given through Jesus. And that comes from Philippians 4:13, where he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do praise your name. We thank you because of your strength alone. We praise you because you made us as we are. And you love us as we are. Lord, our hearts are sinful, and yet you desire us to worship you. Lord, you give us everything we need. Help us to walk in what you've given us. Help us to just be with you. Thank you that you forgive the times when we forget to do this and we try to do things in our own strength. Lord, help us to use your grace. Help us to go out today and to remember how much you love us and how much grace you give us and strength. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.